Trust you had a good week last week. I did because I was in Maui and you weren't. I planned a birthday celebration for Marcy. She had a birthday yesterday, and our third daughter, Lindsay, has the same birthday. So if you see Marcy in the hallway, just smile at her and she'll know why, or tell her happy birthday. But it's great when you plan a trip like that to celebrate someone's birthday, and it's the kind of trip that you get to go on and enjoy it yourself. So anyway, we were there last week, glad to be back home, and wrapping up a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that's all about love. We spent the first part of our service this morning being led to thinking of God's holiness, of how He is different from you and me, and how we've been called to be different in our walk with Him. And we've been spending these weeks talking about the description of not just love, because love is a confusing word in English, but it's very specific in the Greek language, especially the language of the New Testament, where love is agape. It is God's love. And we've made it to that last portion. We finish this up today. Hopefully, these Sundays we spent describing agape love, God's love for us, perhaps this will help propel you and me into the season that is right upon us, because next week we'll begin focusing upon Jesus and His walk to the cross as we celebrate Easter. We're going to be thinking about the Lord's table. We have a remembrance table in many churches. When we do the bread and the cup, we bring an altar table down here to the front. The idea of the table, of gathering around the table, is certainly all the way through the Scripture. And we're going to be looking at different passages that talk about gathering as God's people before Him at His table. I hope you will continue to those Bible readings and keeping up with what we're doing so that we can stay together and be on this journey of life as a family. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 7 and reading through the first part of chapter 8, tells us some specific things about love. The passage says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. The language of the New Testament is very unique here. That idea of all things in the sentence structure of verses 7 and 8, it always begins with that word, or those two words in English, all things, and then it gives a description of love. So literally, it is going to tell us, it reads in the original language, all things bears, all things believes, all things hopes, all things endures. You know, this list of descriptions, these descriptors of love, tell me that my journey in loving others, in loving God, and in loving those around me, my family and those I'm in contact with, it is never something that is finished. It is ongoing. One day, we know, God will complete all things, and this agape love will be understood in its fullest by you and me. But right now, in the here and now, we're called to finish out that story. You know what it's like when something is left undone, don't you? History tells us that one of the greatest composers ever to live, Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, was born in the 1700s. He was born and raised in Austria, mainly in Vienna. His father, Leopold, was his instructor. He was a musician himself, and Mozart was one who, at a very early age, had this gift of music. He composed when he was like 5 years of age, and throughout his life, though it was cut short in years, he managed to piece together collections that are still famous today. There's a story, a legend perhaps, that Mozart used to play a trick upon his father from time to time. He would be out late with his friends, and his father would have already retired and gone to bed. And Mozart would come in and sit down at the piano, and in the dead of night, he would play very loudly an ascending score or set of tones in a certain key. And it would build up, but then he would stop before the last note, before that which completed the scale. And he would get up and go to bed. His father would subconsciously begin to dream about that music. And he would have nightmares, really, that it wasn't completed. And his father would toss and turn and finally have to go downstairs and hit the last note. And then he could go to bed. Things left incomplete. Now, we don't have Mozart today, but we have Wolfgang Amadeus Reed over here. Play us a scale, Kelvin. Okay. Play one going up. Now, let's take something we're more familiar with, like a song, How Great Thou Art. That last line goes. There you go. Amazing Grace, that last line. Can't stand it. Finish it. All right. And how about a children's song about Jesus? He loves us. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. All right. Thank you. Give him a hand. When things aren't completed, it gives you that sense of restlessness. That's what these chapters, these words, these verses should leave with us. That unless we complete, unless we are continuing the journey of love, someone's got to end it. Someone's got to finish it. So much of the time, what do? We leave it to others. And we need to understand that this notion of love, of agape, is, as we live and breathe today, an unfinished journey, one that we must be completing each and every day. It'll make all the difference in the world, in the lives of those around us, and in our own. How do we do that? How do we carry that out? How do we resolve it? How do we bring it to its conclusion, at least as best we can, until Christ returns? Well, it's wrapped up in these characteristics we've been talking about. And as we conclude it this morning, it tells us that there are some steps, there are some additional characteristics of love that can make the difference if you and I will complete them, if we will resolve them, if we will carry them out to their conclusion, if we will not give up. In the first place, it says, love bears all things. Or literally, all things bears. All things love bears. Now, each one of these descriptions, if you were to go to a big Greek dictionary and open it up, it would have pages upon pages describing each one of these verbs, each one of these characteristics. It's the same for the idea of love bearing all things. What does the word bear mean in describing love? There are several possibilities, but it seems that the one that rings true, or at least rings the best for me, is the idea, because this word, love bears all things, literally talks about support. Love never tires of support. And it talks about, literally, it's a word that was used for a roof that would cover a structure. We all live under a roof. I'm thankful that we have a roof over our heads today, that we don't have church outside in an open air environment, or else from time to time it would be hard to carry on the worship of God. If you lived in a house that didn't have a roof overhead, it would be hard for you to carry on, because the roof that covers you protects you. It bears up, if you will. And this is the idea behind love bearing all things. It never tires of support. Now, if it protects, if it covers, how's that played out in life? Well, if you're married, in dealing with a spouse, with everyday marriage relationship, it comes to play. If it's a parent and a child, if it's friend to friend, if it's co-worker to co-worker, in any and every circumstance, if agape love is being lived out in our lives, then it's going to be that which supports and protects. Sometimes this is more of a protective mode. It's defensive, if you will. That's how I view that covering, that roof, that it's sitting there and it's keeping things out of my house that want to get in. Rain, snow, squirrels, whatever the case may be. But then it also can be proactive. It can be on the offensive. This kind of love that protects, this kind of love that bears all things, means that it's going to be on the attack. It's going to be searching out and taking care of those issues that can destroy relationships. Like what? Well, think of where you are in your relationships, be it marriage or family, parent, child, or just friend to friend, worker to worker. Misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities can wreck a relationship. Now, what am I talking about? Am I talking about necessarily bad things? No. But anything that you spend an inordinate amount of time, energy, money, these things, these priorities, these things that are given a higher priority than the relationship itself can destroy. And that's why it says love protects, love covers those things. Love won't let those things destroy the relationship. Unhealthy relationships would be another one. You know, if you're talking about getting counsel from people, not everyone you talk to should give you counsel. You shouldn't listen to every single person that you come around, especially if you're trying to sort through, let's say, your marriage relationship. There are some people that may want to give you advice that have no business giving you advice. They're going to draw you away from that one which you've pledged your love. You see, love bears all things. It supports all things. Love bears. The next one, it says, love believes all things. Or literally, all things believes. It means it never loses faith. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky. If you look up there on the screen, you remember we've said from time to time that we have a hard time in English making faith a verb. It doesn't work out. We can't say, I'm faithing you or faithing God. Faith in English is a noun. It is a concept. But it's not that way in the original language. It is a word of action. So this literally says, love faiths all things. You remember the difference between believing and faithing? Believing is just intellectual assent to whatever it is. It's just lining up a set of facts and giving assent to it and saying, I agree, this is the case. That's belief. But faith is when you not only believe, you not only accept, but you give your life. You step out and make a commitment. Now you begin to see when the scripture says, love faiths all things, that it steps across a line and it commits. It means business. Think about, once again, if you're married, think about your marriage. If you've got children, think about your children. Or children, think about your parents. Once again, friend to friend, co-worker to co-worker. You know, there's a room in our hearts and our lives that we fixate on about any relationship we have. And it's a room that I would just simply call the appreciation room. That's that place you go where when you think of that person, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's girlfriend, boyfriend, maybe it's your child, where you go through that list of all those things that you love about that person, those things that drew you to that person. And then there's another room we know that resides in our hearts when it comes to relationships. And it's not the appreciation room, it's the depreciation room. This is the room where you've tacked up on the wall all the things that frustrate you about that person. All those things that bother you, that get on your nerves, all those faults that that person has. Now, once again, it can be in a marriage, it can be in parent-family relationship, brother to brother, sister to brother, it doesn't matter. You spend your time in those two rooms, and the simple fact is you make a choice of where you spend most of your time. You see, none of us are perfect. And I can't ignore the fact that when people think about me, they're going to go to that place where they understand and know all the quirks and all the strange things about me, all the faults that I have. But the point is, if all you ever do when you're thinking of me is go to that depreciation room, what's that going to do? Is that going to foster? Is that going to grow our commitment toward one another? If all you ever do when you think of your spouse is staying camped in that room where all you dwell upon are those things that they've done wrong and all those arguments that you're building up and wanting to have. You see, if you choose to stay in that room instead of the appreciation room, that's the difference between our commitment, which depends upon whether we're treated fairly or not, and agape love that faiths and commits in all things. The Bible says, love hopes all things. Or literally, all things hopes. It never exhausts hope. That's literally what it means. Now, what is hope? Hope is that unique Bible word. It's usually tied together with faith and love. Faith, hope, and love. You'll usually find that triad, that trio, always working together and relating to one another. But hope is that idea that God is in control of all things and we have an expectation about the future. And that expectation is one where God is in control, where God is going to make things right. See, the Bible says that love never gives up hope. It hopes in all things. It never exhausts that expectation toward the future. See, this goes back to finishing out a song. It goes back to completing. It goes back to resolving in our love, in carrying it through to its completion. No matter what happens, God is in control. No matter what may befall you, God is in control. And agape love never exhausts, never puts out that hope, never extinguishes that hope in the future. And love endures all things, it says. Literally, once again, all things endures. It never gives up. That word endurance that's here in this passage is that word that it's hard for some of us to put this word into practice. Let me give you a word picture. It's one that I read long ago in a book called Who You Are When No One's Looking. This is a book about character traits, about building character in our lives. And that definition of endurance has stuck with me through the years. Endurance, according to that book, Who You Are When No One's Looking, is simply crashing through points when you want to quit. Crashing through quitting points, literally. It's the idea that there's a time, and you know when it is, and I know when it is, when given a certain situation, maybe it's in dealing with your family members, maybe it's in dealing with your boss, maybe it's whatever that case may be, you know because of past experience that you're going to quit right there. You can forecast it out and say, if that person says one more thing, I'm out of here. Or if I don't get this recognition, I'm gone. Or if I don't receive this appointment that I want in the organization in which I'm involved, if I don't get that, if this doesn't go my way, then I'm backing out of here. I'm checking out of here. I'm quitting. And endurance says, you hit that point, and you keep moving forward. You see, that's what endurance is. It's knowing this is, I know myself well enough to know this is when I'm about to give up. I know that this, based upon past experience, this is where I always check it in. But not this time. This time, I'm going to push forward and I'm going to crash through that point of quitting. That's endurance. And the Bible says, agape, love, endures. So when everyone else wants to quit on that relationship, when the person you've got the issue with wants to quit, you endure. That's what love does. Love never fails. That's that closing descriptor of love that we find in the first phrase of verse 8. Love never fails. This word literally can mean fall apart, to disintegrate. I know when we think of fail, we think of making a grade. If we fail, we've not achieved the grade, the point where we need to be. I want you to erase that from your mind here. When it says love never fails, it means love never falls apart. Love never gives up. Love never disintegrates. It never does. See, that's a perfect ending to this list, isn't it? For Paul to simply go back to the beginning of verse 4 and talk about love being patient, love being kind, love not being arrogant, all the way through the list. Then he sums it up as though he's totaling everything. And he says, really what I'm trying to say is, love never falls apart. Never. It's always resolving the issue. It's always giving the benefit of the doubt. It's always there. The writer of the book of Hebrews, we don't know if it was Paul or someone else, really doesn't matter. But in that 12th chapter, those first two verses, it says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and I'm paraphrasing here, let us cast aside the sin which so easily entangles us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then the first part of verse 2 says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter, the author and finisher, the one who began it and the one who will bring it to its completion, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, I know 1 Corinthians 13, you look through it, I've looked through it, the name Jesus is not there. But 1 Corinthians 13 is all about the Lord. We know that. You could take Jesus and apply him to every single descriptor. Jesus never fails. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not arrogant. You can apply that to him personally. And the whole point is, when we have our focus upon him and understand his love for us, taking him to the cross, that love, that's what we're to grab hold of. That's what we're to practice. That's what we're to seek to resolve and to finish each and every day of our lives. It's all about him. It always has been, and it always will be. Our Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather here in your place, in your house, and call upon your name. Father, help us to take this passage that talks about love, that describes the kind of life we're to live, and help it to be our all. Help it to be everything it's supposed to be. Father, we ask that you help us to complete, to resolve love in our own lives. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray this prayer. Amen.